I invite you to open your Bibles back to that passage that Gord already read for us this morning in Acts chapter 16. We're quickly drawing to a close of our survey of Acts 16. We have two messages left this week, and then we'll be doing the next one on April 1st. We'll be doing something else next week. It'll still be me, but it'll be a different passage. And so 2 weeks left in this. Right now we're in the middle of seeing three conversions found in there. We saw Lydia's conversion last week, and this week we see the conversion of a young slave girl. And we saw in the conversion of Lydia last week that when the gospel comes to a place, that the gospel is preached, that the gospel is heard, and the gospel is lived. But what we'll see this morning, that when the gospel is preached and when the gospel is heard and when the gospel is lived, the gospel is resisted. And we're called to remain faithful and to stand to the task and to continue forward with gospel preaching, to continue forward with the expansion of the kingdom of God in spite of resistance. But we shouldn't, in some sense, be startled by it, but we should expect that if we're faithfully preaching the gospel and living out the gospel, there will be resistance. And we have an example of this in the text before us, beginning in verse number 16. And so I'm going to reread the text for us just so it's fresh in our reading this morning. So would you follow along with me in Acts chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 16. Acts 16, beginning in verse 16, the word of God says, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope for Paul and Silas, and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers, and when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." The word of God for us this morning. Well, I won't waste any time. I'd like you to consider with me firstly this morning the reality of evil forces. Here in this text before us this morning, we're immediately faced with the reality of evil forces, namely the reality of spiritual forces, the reality of demonic forces, the reality of the devil. What we need to realize this morning is that spiritual, they are a reality of which the Bible speaks. And when we preach the gospel, when we live out the gospel, the devil himself will resist us. And the most destructive thing that we can do as Christians this morning is to underestimate the devil. Indeed, Jesus Christ himself spoke of the reality of evil forces, the reality of the devil. In John chapter 8, Jesus, in speaking to the Jewish leaders of that day, he says to them in verse 44 of that chapter, "You are of your will is to do your father's desire." And so Jesus speaks to them of the reality of the devil. And so Jesus assumes as he speaks that the existence of the spiritual realm, the existence of the demonic realm is something that they all already ascribe to and hold to. He doesn't presume that he's introducing anything new to them. Indeed, Jesus doesn't merely assume their existence. But we read in Paul on Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by Jesus all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And so Jesus doesn't just assume their existence, but he is their creator. If we know our Bibles well, Satan and his demonic forces rebelled against God. They were not created evil, but rather they rebelled against their God and their creator. And in John chapter 8, Jesus tells us that the natural man is under the influence of the devil. And so Jesus speaks of the reality of evil forces, indeed demonic forces. But not only Jesus, but the Apostle Paul himself speaks of the reality of evil forces. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 that even as Christians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And in verse 16, that we are those who need to be shielded from the flaming. And Paul will go on from here and tell us that we need to strap on armor and prepare for battle. He assumes the reality of evil forces. He assumes the reality of the spiritual realm, of the demonic realm. And he tells us to prepare for battle. He says, in effect, look, if you're going to live the Christian life, if you're going to seek to spread the gospel, if you're going to seek to advance the kingdom of God, you're going to meet resistance. And so you better prepare yourself for battle. Jesus assumes the reality of evil forces. Paul assumes the reality of evil forces. And we are foolish to ignore this reality. Now, before us in the text in Acts chapter 16, we encounter a slave girl. And you'll notice in verse 16 that this slave girl had a spirit of divination, that she had a demon within her. And so many authors and commentators and talkers, in effect, will try to convince you that in reality, this girl had simply lost her mind. She had gone mad. She was having some sort of mental difficulty. The spiritual or demonic reality going on here, it's merely a mental disability. And yes, there are those with various mental disabilities, and they deserve our compassion and our help. But here in Acts chapter 16, we face the very real reality of evil forces at work in this text. When the gospel comes, when the gospel is preached, when the gospel is heard, when the gospel is lived out, the gospel will be resisted by the devil himself. And we should preach the gospel today. While we encounter the reality of evil forces when we meet this girl in Acts 16, and we see that this was a girl enslaved by the devil. So here is a girl, and she's been enslaved by the devil. If you look at verse 16, we read, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Verse 18 also, and this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said specifically to the Spirit. And so here is a girl who has been enslaved by the devil. Now notice again in verse 16 that we read that she had a spirit of divination. Literally, the text says she had a spirit of Python. And what you should know about this is that in Greek mythology, Python was a serpent that lived in the nearby city of Delphi, and he was said to have watched over the oracles there, that is, until he was defeated by the Greek god Apollo. Later on, however, this triloquism. And so in Delphi, there would be these young girls, and some of these young girls would be chosen to be oracles for Apollo. And when they became oracles for Apollo, they were said to have been inhabited by Python. And Python would operate within them much like a ventriloquist would a puppet. And so what were these young girls? Oh, well, they were puppets. And as Python inhabited these young girls, it was said supposedly that he gave them the ability to tell the future. And so if you go to Delphi and have your fortune told. Perhaps if you had an important decision to make, and it might just help you to have your fortune told so that you might make the best possible decision. Now you say, well, isn't that cute? Look at how delusional these ancient people are. Except there are plenty of people chasing after this sort of thing today. People looking at their horoscopes or looking to the stars in order to make decisions and determine their future. In Windsor, I used to know a family who once sought out a psychic because they wanted to speak to a deceased family member. And so this sort of thing, it happens today. And you might be surprised sometimes if we were to go into it to learn the sorts of seemingly intelligent people who get mixed up with this. Well, you say it's all a farce. There's no actual truth in any of this. They can't really tell the future. Maybe so. But what I would say is this. Be very careful not to get mixed up with this sort of thing. Be very careful not to get mixed up with paganism, because there are demonic influences at play. That is to say, the devil would love to distract you with anything to take your eyes off of Jesus Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, the apostle Paul himself would equate pagan practices as participating with demons. That's what it is, he says. But let's not underestimate the forces of darkness being a bad influence in people's lives, because you see, the Bible says that the devil and his demons have tremendous power. They have great ability. Now, they're not omnipotent, you understand, but they're his staff, and it turns into a serpent. And then what do Pharaoh's sorcerers do? They throw down their staffs. And they turn into serpents also. And Moses commands the Nile to turn into blood. And we read in Exodus 7, verse 22, but the magicians of Egypt did the same specifically by their secret arts. Well, what sort of power is this? This is extraordinary. And before us in our text this morning, we read of a girl. She was not merely casually influenced by an evil spirit, but she was entirely under his control. She was possessed. And I don't draw your attention to this in order to frighten you or to put you at unease in any way, but just to realize that this is real. This happens. There are indeed demonic forces out there. And here in Acts chapter 16, we see such an example of a demon that has completely overtaken this young girl. Now, it seems to me that one of the lessons that we need to take away from all this is that we need to have a great deal of compassion on those who would be influenced, God forbid, possessed by demonic forces. In prison systems, past or present, and you speak of the types of things that you see sometimes in there, and it's really sad. And that's not to say that we aren't responsible for our sin. You better believe that if you sin, you're responsible. There's no, the devil made me do it. You did it. Out of the heart springs forth your evil desires. But oh, how the devil likes to prey on so many of those desires. And so what does the New Testament tell us again and again, but that we must resist the devil? But we need to have a great deal of compassion on those in the world because they haven't have the resources to resist him. They need help. They need divine intervention. Effectively, they need the gospel. Well, what do we see here? Well, we see a young girl here in Acts 16 who's enslaved by the devil. But we see something else in the text, don't we? We see a girl enslaved by her owners. What do we see in verse 16 but that this was a slave girl? And look at the end of verse 16. She brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Well, this is horrendous, is it not? They're exploiting her for money. These men could care less about the welfare of this young girl, only about the money they could make from her fortune telling. And if you look at verse 19, the horrible things they would do to Paul and Silas when they realized that their hope of gain was gone. Paul was right when he wrote to Timothy saying, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and indeed it is. There are evil forces in the world, and we need to think biblically about this. We need to have a biblical view of the things that are unseen, because when we do, it forces us to our knees to pray. We're driven to pray because we quickly realize that we're in a battle that is beyond us. We are out of our depths and we need help. And so we must pray. We must rest on the power of the one for whom victory is assured. So firstly this morning, we see the reality. Consider with me secondly this morning, the opposition of evil forces. The opposition of evil forces. It isn't just that evil forces are real, but they are in opposition with all that is good and godly. And when we preach the gospel, we ought to expect the devil to resist us. You see, the devil has an agenda. And his agenda is to stop at all costs the progress of the gospel and the growth of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the devil and his demons won't succeed, you understand. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But they will try. They can't succeed, but they will try. No, the destruction they will cause as they try to succeed. And so what we have here next in the text is the opposition of evil forces. And I want you to notice with me the purpose of opposition. And the purpose of this opposition, very simply, is to undermine the gospel. When the gospel is preached, they will do whatever. Notice beginning in verse 17 that we read, she, the slave girl, she followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. Now notice in verse 18 that Paul is bothered by this slave girl. Verse was crying out. And then you'll see in verse 18 that this she kept doing for many days. And so we read that Paul becomes greatly annoyed. He is greatly disturbed. This girl, she was a burden to Paul. She was a nuisance to Paul. And so Paul is just annoyed by her at this point. Why was Paul annoyed? Was it just because of the incessant nature of this girl who just kept continuously, day after day, crying out? Well, there are several possibilities. The first, if you notice in verse 17, she followed Paul and us crying out that these are servants of the Most High God. Now, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if someone just said of you, behold, a servant of the Most High God? And you know, if this was a Jewish context, it would mean a servant of Yahweh, a servant of Jehovah, wouldn't it? Except they weren't in a Jewish context. They weren't even enough men to form a Jewish synagogue, you may remember. That was why they were by the riverside. And so when these people hear that here are servants of the Most High God, they might perhaps think Zeus. Could have been that. Their spot. You see, at the end of verse 17, we see the girl cries out, they proclaim the way. They proclaim the way of salvation. Except that there isn't an article in the Greek. And so if you have the latest edition of the NASB in front of you this morning, you'll read something like this. They are proclaiming to you a way of salvation. Which perhaps is a little closer to the original. And so they're saying perhaps there are many ways of salvation. Well, if this indeed is the case, you can see why Paul. But it could be this. It could be that she correctly identifies who they are and what they are proclaiming. They are servants of Yahweh, proclaiming the one and only way of salvation. But you see, she's associated with paganism. And Paul wants no such association between the gospel and paganism. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? She was someone who was so clearly identifiable by the pagan religion. She was someone that if you wanted your fortune told, you went to her. She was the one you went to. We're even told in verse 16 that she brought her owners much gain by what she did. That means she was popular. She was successful for her masters. This means that Paul would have possibly been associated with her, and Paul wants perhaps no association made between the gospel and paganism. I wonder what associations we might make. I wonder what would compromise the integrity of our gospel witness here. Could it be through something we're affiliated with externally? Could it be something we're affiliated with internally? We're looking for a new pastor. That's not new. And scripture tells us that when we look for whoever this man is, he must be a man who is above reproach. And this is not because pastors are supposed to be superhuman. That's not it at all. I know I'm not. Here's a news bite for you. It's not that pastors are supposed to be superhuman, but Because when a pastor is not above reproach, it compromises the integrity of the church's gospel witness. And Satan loves to compromise the integrity of a church's gospel witness. He loves to destroy any chance of anyone taking our message seriously. And so there's the purpose of opposition, and that purpose is to undermine the gospel. But there's also the power of opposition. We notice the power of opposition because you see what happens when we read verse 18, that Paul had become greatly annoyed and he turned to the Spirit and he commands the Spirit to come out of this girl. And so now the demon's gone, it's come out of her. But if you look at verse 19, you see what happens next. But when her owners saw that their hope for gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." And even the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments. And when they were inflicted by many blows, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened them with stocks. The power of opposition. The devil has a great deal of power over men. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, he is the god of this world who has blinded the minds of influence individuals. He can influence corporations. He can influence mobs. He can influence the hand of the government himself. Listen, the devil has the power to influence people in trying to accomplish his purposes. And we certainly see that here in this text. The devil tried to undermine the integrity of Paul's gospel with a pagan fortune teller. But when Paul removes the demon from within her, well, her owners then take him before the magistrates. And what happens, in short, is they suffer. They're dragged into the city square where a mob is incited. And they're stripped naked and they're beaten with rods by the city magistrates. And they're thrown into the inner prison without cause. And their feet are fastened with stocks. What do we see here? Well, we see that we have corporate interest. Her owners lost money, so they made a stink. We have a mob. We see a lot of that happening today. We have the power of the government all working together to try to stop the spread of the gospel. A couple of things we can draw from this. The first is suffering. Next week, we're going to be looking at 2 But if you look at verse 3 of that chapter, Paul instructs Timothy to saying, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And he goes on in verse 10 saying, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And Paul did indeed suffer throughout his ministry. We see Paul suffer in this text. If you read the rest of Acts, if you read the rest of the New Testament, we see many other ache of the gospel. For the sake of God's elect, and ultimately for the glory of God, he says, "I'm willing to go through that. I'm willing to be beaten. I'm willing to be publicly shamed and humiliated. I'm willing to go to prison for the sake of the kingdom of God and the advancement of the gospel." I wonder what you would be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Because the Bible doesn't tell us suffering might come. No, if we preach the true, unadulterated gospel here, suffering will come. It will sometimes come within, and it will sometimes come from without. But it will come. You know, this morning we just had Evan and Rebecca stand up this morning, and Evan is finishing his education at seminary right now, and they're planning a trip, and perhaps in the next couple of years, Lord willing, he and his wife might go and become missionaries somewhere. And we need, therefore, to be praying for them and others like them, because they're going to meet resistance and trials. We need to be praying for them as they face these trials together. And we want to be praying for our church here in Kingston, too, because you needn't travel very far to face trials. Stand firm for Christ amidst trials of the evil one. The second thing we might take away, the first, suffering. The second, confidence. Yes, suffering is a reality that we must face together, but we can do so with confidence, because while the forces of darkness have evil purposes, and while they have power to carry out these evil purposes, our God is the only one who's omnipotent. Nothing can stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop the growth of the church. No matter what corporate interest, what the government tries to do, the Lord is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, yes, there is suffering, but there must be confidence amidst this suffering, because we already know the ending. And the ending is that Jesus wins. And so we see the reality of evil forces. We see the opposition of evil forces. But we see, thirdly this morning, the defeat of evil forces. Now, we know already, as we just said, we know already what's going to happen, don't we? God has already written it down. He has recorded it for us in the scriptures. We have books like the book of Revelation, and so we know the ending, and spoiler alert, the devil is going to lose. God is going to vanquish every evil force. Not one single power will prevail against him. And what we have in this text this morning is simply a foretaste of that final victory. What we have in this text is a young slave girl plagued by the devil, and yet Jesus Christ frees her. He frees her from the grip of the devil, and she is saved. Now, a couple things to notice. First, we see here a demonstration of what we might call universal salvation. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone is going to be saved, but it does mean that anyone can be saved. It could be a rich, wealthy seller of purple, just like Lydia. It could be a working class man, like the Philippian jailer we'll come to in a couple weeks. It could be an impoverished slave girl at the bottom of the food chain, if you like. You see here in Acts 16, we have three conversion stories, all Gentiles. By Gentile, a man or a woman, rich or poor, the gospel is for everyone. And if you need this, if you're in need of salvation this morning, I'm here to tell you that the gospel is for you. And so this girl's salvation marks a sort of universal salvation. It's not restricted to a certain class or a certain type of people, but it's offered to everyone. We also see a demonstration of a miraculous salvation. And listen, because this is massively important. There are no degrees of difficulty when it comes to regenerating a dead heart. I'll just say that again. There are no degrees of difficulty when it comes to regenerating a dead heart. We look at verse 14 and we read that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul said, and that's wonderful. But then we see verse 18, and Christ needed to remove a demon from this girl. And so we say, well, it must have taken God a little extra juice to get the job done. Lydia wasn't possessed by a demon, but this girl was. But every conversion is a miraculous work of God. Everyone, when it comes to regenerating a dead heart. With God, no degrees of difficulty, whether it's a rich woman whose heart needs to be open or a slave girl with a demon, it's all the same to God. And that means two things. It means that if you're a Christian this morning, that God has worked a miracle within you. But it also means that there is no one who is too far gone. You know, we have those people we tend to think of, and we think of them that they're too far gone. We say they're just too hard. They're never going to come. Conversion is a miraculous work of God. And for God, one isn't harder than the other. And so no matter how hard that person is, and you might be thinking of someone in your mind right now, but no matter how hard that person is, you can keep praying. Know that everyone, every conversion is a miraculous work of God, and nothing is too hard for God. Just look at what God can do and take courage. He did it for Lydia. He did it for this demon-possessed slave girl. He raised them from the dead spiritually, and he can do it for any one of us too. And so you never stop praying for those people that you think they're too far gone. They're not too far gone. God can reach them. Well, there's universal salvation, miraculous salvation. I would be remiss if I didn't talk once again about providential salvation. Because as we keep seeing in this chapter, the only reason Lydia and the slave girl are saved is because of God's providence placed Paul and his companions in the right place at the right time to speak the right word. And now that this girl is saved, now that she's relieved from the demon inside of her, we see it happen again because the power of the government comes against Paul and Silas. They're made to suffer for the gospel. And yet none of that was by accident, not for a second. This is not the prevailing power of evil forces preventing the gospel from being spread. Rather, this all happens so that there might be an opportunity to speak the gospel to a jailer. It's wonderful. A girl is saved. Paul and Silas suffer as a result of it. And the result of this suffering is the amazing providence of God that now the gospel comes to a jailer. Now they went through a tremendous ordeal to get to this jailer. Mentioned the absolute humiliation of having your clothing stripped away, you're naked in public in front of a violent mob, and now you're thrown in prison on false charges. And you know what the amazing thing is we see them in verse 25 singing. And should our own government choose to turn on us tomorrow, we praise God. We praise God because of the opportunities that might be put before us. Because we know that our God is in control. We know that he is sovereign. We know he has power over all forces. And we need to know that God has a reason for everything he does. And his reasons are always good. And here in Acts 16, well, it turns out that his reasons is that somebody needed the gospel. And they say, in effect, now we see why you've placed us here. You see, that's what we need to keep remembering, that it's all providential. There's no such thing as the devil getting the upper hand. It's the providence of God at work. And sometimes we suffer in order that God might do good in someone else's life. I'm always encouraged by those who are going through tremendous difficulty and they suddenly realize that they have a cap. Sometimes we suffer in order that God might do good to someone else. We suffer in order that the salvation might come to the house of someone else, in order that they might be won for Christ. That lends so much meaning to our suffering, does it not? So many people suffer in the world without rhyme or reason or purpose, and they're left with nothing but despair. That's unbearable. But everything that we suffer for is within the providential control of God, and he had her very quickly. It's so that the Philippian jailer and his entire household might be saved. And so there's a purpose. There's that purpose that transforms our suffering, that can transform your suffering, that God always has a purpose. It's not meaningless. So we're in a battle with forces of darkness which are powerful. When the gospel is preached, when the gospel is heard, when the gospel is lived, it inevitably will be resisted in full force by the forces of evil, by the devil himself. But we know from the scriptures that the Lord Jesus will triumph, and what we have is just a hint of that fact, and one day, massive triumph. The gospel is going to succeed. The devil is going to be banished, and Christ in the end will be all in all. And to that we say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together.